Good morning, everyone. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I to bow down, here I am to see that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. That you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each one that came out this morning. Father, may our expectation be realized and fulfilled in receiving something wonderful from your word. We come in humility, the bowing posture of our soul, to receive from you something that you want to give us, something that you offer in mercy, in grace, and in love. For you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You sent the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, as John saw him coming, he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We thank you that you've taken away all of our sins, not just the past ones, but the present ones. Some of us have sins right now, things we did today that are sinful, and all we must do is acknowledge it, and they're purged and purified, along with the ones we don't even know that we committed. How wonderful it is, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Eternal salvation. There's only one kind. Father, you've shown us what you think of our sins when you pummeled your Son, lambasted him upon the cross. And all we must do is accept his sacrifice as the payment for our sins. Can you do that? Those who are hearing me that haven't done it and aren't sure, can you just do that? Can you do that today? Just say, "I accept what he did for me as full payment." That will be your moment of eternal salvation. Your life will never be the same from that moment forward. We just thank you, Father. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Without pride or prejudice, that's how God deals with man, without pride. You can't have pride. Pride is deadly. It's that disease that everybody sees and recognizes except the one that has it. The Lord said in Proverbs 6:16, the Word of God says in Proverbs 6:16, Solomon said it. He came to know it. He was an arrogant little, you know what. He knew it first, the Lord very well, and asked for wisdom, which was smart and humble, but then he forgot really quick what the Lord wanted. And so he started to do the things the Lord told him not to do and did them the rest of his life. And at the end of his life, the Lord said, "What happened? What happened to you, Solomon? You'd started out so well, but you finished so poorly." We don't want to be like him, do we? Did you start well, any of you? "Oh, I couldn't have started any worse. I was ruined. It was so bad I couldn't be fixed. So God had to crucify me." All of us crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, here we are, we live. And yet it's not us, but Christ who lives in us. And this life that we live in the flesh, we're here, flesh, see, bruises, wounds, putrefying sores, all those things. We live by the faith of the Son of God. You think faith is something that you can do? You think you can believe God under less than favorable circumstances? No. Where's Chris? Is he? Is he okay? Okay. Oh, we want to pray for Jim Seiler, too. He's under the weather. And if Chris isn't feeling well, okay. Yeah, we pray for them, Father, that you would just restore them. Have mercy and comfort them and console them and heal them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we all agree that's what we want from the Lord. So anyway, what was I saying? Oh, about your sins being paid for. Yeah, that was done by Christ. Now you don't have to worry about that anymore. Settle the issue once and for all and forever. I've been listening to Billy Graham. Oh, my God. Wonderful messages. He did a message on from Psalm 102 about a pelican in the wilderness. about an owl out in the woods all by himself and a bird sitting by himself on top of a house. Anybody lonely? Said the loneliest people in the world live in New York City, where there's 10 million people, and yet they're as lonely as they can be. You know why? Loneliness can only be addressed and can only be cured by Jesus Christ. He made you lonely so that he could come and be your best buddy, your best friend, to be your God and Savior. He's the only one you'll ever know this side of eternity. So get close and stay close to him. Oh, yeah, I was talking about Solomon. He did all the bad things, ended up terrible. God said, I appeared to you twice. What happened, Solomon? You didn't listen. You didn't give heed to my word. So what are we here for today? We want to hear the word. We want to learn the word. We want to know the word so that we keep it. Whoso keepeth his word. In that one, the love of God is fully developed. What's your job? To hear and heed the word of God. And it's many different expressions in many ways that it's proclaimed and taught. And just stay humble. The humble will hear and be glad. And the meek will he teach. There were those that came to Moses. His sister, his dear sister Miriam. Remember, she took him out of the reeds and helped him, helped the queen of Egypt take little Moses out of the ark and the bulrushes and arranged for his mother to be his nursemaid and all the wonderful things that God did to keep Moses well and alive and use him later in life. And Miriam was with him and his brother Aaron also. And they said, the Lord speaks to us too, not just to you. So what did the Lord say? He said, come on, come here. Gather together, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that if there's a prophet among you, if there's one, I'll speak to him in dreams and visions in various ways, but not so my servant Moses. With him, I speak face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. Therefore, Miriam, you will see, she said, Moses, you shouldn't have married that black lady. We want to keep the race pure, the Jews pure. You think God is prejudiced? No, he isn't. Do you think any such statement is true or right? No, it's not. She said, you should have never married that Ethiopian. It's disgraceful what you've done. And so the Lord said to her, so you like white, do you? I'll make you real white. And he gave her leprosy. Her skin became leprous and she became white. That's what leprosy is, white skin. Gave him really white skin. And it was just to illustrate something important. So you like white, do you? I'll make you real white. And the punishment was that she would have leprosy. But then the Lord would cure her. Moses fell on his face and prayed for her. And the Lord restored her in 7 days. And Aaron repented immediately, so nothing happened to him. And so all of these things happen. And the Lord uses whoever he wills or wishes to. And we all need to remain humble without pride. Without pride and without prejudice. No prejudice. I got to stop saying prejudicial things. You know, I had no problem with race relations whatsoever until all the things that occurred in the last year or so. And when people want me to acknowledge that they're different than me. And nobody's different than anybody else. We're all in it together without pride or prejudice. some of the most wonderful, kind, humble, and objective people that I've ever known in my life are of other races other than the race I'm of, the Caucasian race. You know what Caucasians are? They're people that crossed the Caucasus Mountains that were Jewish from the 10 northern tribes when God put Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, out of his sight. And they never returned to the land, but went into the European continent and were mixed and mingled with the peoples of Europe and ended up being the Europeans who believed in Christ and went to the extremity of the European nation and then ended up in America. Here we are. We crossed the Caucasus Mountains, that's all. They just happen to be lighter-skinned people for the most part. And that means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. Who was Jesus? He was a Jew, and Jews were hated. And as many people hated him as loved him, more hated him than loved him. So that's the legacy we have. You can count on it. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Woe unto you. That means you've compromised somewhere down the line. That means you take their suggestions instead of God's orders. We need to take God's orders. So anyway, all these things, I'm just giving you the scattergun today, okay? We are in Ephesians 2:11, which says, therefore remember that you formerly were who were Gentiles in the flesh, or who are called uncircumcision. The Bible makes a big deal about circumcision. We won't go into too much graphic detail about it. Everybody understands what it is, I'm sure. We are all adults. Okay. Good. By the so-called circumcision. Those who are called uncircumcision, prejudice. By the so-called circumcision. They're so proud that they're the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Right there shows you it's a work of man. It's a ritual without meaning. Unless it's accompanied by a heart that turns to the Lord. And then the veil is taken away. Then you know the Lord in humility, not in pride. And in complete acceptance, not in prejudice. No pride, no prejudice. So it says here in Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember. Anytime it says that, that's a command. It's an imperative. Therefore remember. What does he want us to remember? He wants you to remember that you were formerly outside of the circle of God's friendship and influence. Like I said, Jesus is not your friend until you come to believe in him. And then he becomes your friend. And guess what? And then you're not lonely anymore. You're not the owl in the woods by yourself. You're not the pelican in the wilderness or the bird sitting on top of the roof by itself. But you are a child of God and a friend of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know what Abraham did? He believed God in Genesis 15:6, and he was called a child of God. And then later he believed God when he took Isaac, his only son, the one that was promised, up into the mountain, up to Mount Moriah, where he was to offer him as a sacrifice. And God didn't really want him to do that. He wanted to teach him something, show us something about what he would do in the future. He wouldn't spare his son. He spared Abraham's son, but he wouldn't spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. And that proves that he'll give you everything else besides. So anyway, he wanted to show him that and teach him that. And he became the friend of God. He was the child of God through faith and a friend of God by continuing to believe him. And it says he wavered not in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. even though his body was dead, that is in relation to having the child, the promised child. And then when he offered him, he became the friend of God. That's what you want to do. You want to be a child of God. That's how you start. And then you grow up in Christ to be a friend of God. The great prospect of having children who are your dependents, who grow up to be adults, and who grow up as wonderful believers and become your friends. Like my mother and I are friends. It's not a mother-son relationship now. We're adults. Right, Mom? We're friends. We're Christian friends. And husbands and wives, same thing. Children and parents. That's the great hope, that they would grow up to be your Christian friends. How blessed you are if you have God's family, relationship with God's people, and the people that he gave you in your life as your friends, Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, don't call your wife sister. Call her honey, sweetie, bunny, if you want, whatever you want to call her, little bunny, cute little bunny. Even though she may not be as cute as a bunny, but you still see her as being cute as a bunny. That's never changed. Anyway, so don't call her sister or your mother. Don't call your mother sister. But you do have that relationship with husbands, between husbands, wives, children, parents who are believers in Christ. So he says, therefore, remember, don't forget. There are things you need to remember, things you must never forget. Here's one of the most prominent and important and urgent things and predominant things that you're not supposed to forget, that you were formerly an ethnic. An ethnic. He said Gentiles. That's ethnos. You know what ethnos means? Like ethnic people. You were a Gentile. You were a non-Jew. That's what he's addressing here in this passage. A non-Jew. You were of a nation that did not belong to Israel. Those supposing themselves, supposed by the Jews to be separate from the lineage of Abraham, and that's not necessarily so. What God did is so amazing. He peopled the whole earth with Jews through wars and pandemics where so many died. He kept a remnant of people that were Jewish descendants alive and peopled or repopulated the earth with them, so that in the end, when those who come to Christ and are be more than can be even counted in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, people from every tribe and nation and language and race who constitute the people of God. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea, like the dust. He promised Jacob that they would be like the dust of the earth. In other words, there'll be so many of them that you couldn't even begin to count them. And that's what he did in human history. That's why he kept track of you and called you when the time was right to believe in him, to be one of his own, a child of God and a friend of God. So, all this stuff about circumcision means nothing unless there is circumcision of the heart. That means, what's circumcision? It's very private, personal. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, and according to, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, that circumcision is performed by Christ without hands and a knife. Without hands and a knife. Here he's talking about those who have a circumcision made with hands and a knife. And he's talking about a circumcision that does not require hands. Nobody does it physically. It's not a physical operation, or a sharp knife. And it has to do with the circumcision of the heart, so that you can finally see what lies behind your whole being and purpose in life for being here and living here, what God called you to be. He called you to be one of his children, one who is circumcised in his heart, one who sees and knows Christ, one who hears and heeds the word of God. What are you here for anyway? Well, you're here to get saved, and then after salvation, what? To come to a full knowledge of the truth. How you doing with that? Anybody? Doing okay? Come on. You'll say, no, not really all that well, not these days. Other things have taken its place. Be honest. God knows anyway. He looks upon the heart. He doesn't listen to your words. He knows what's going on. You can't get over on Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So stop trying. No matter what you say, he already knows. You say, well, we're fine. We're rich. And have need of nothing. He says, that's not exactly true. He says, you're poor, wretched, blind, pathetic, and naked. You need to buy gold from me. What's gold? Faith. It's worth more than gold. Faith, you can buy everything that you'll ever need or want. Faith, hope, and love. Gold refined in the fire. White raiment. White garments, those are the righteous. That's a righteous life, a life of doing divine good. And eye salve. You need some eye salve. You're not seeing well. You're not seeing clearly. You need eye salve. It stings. It's called collyrium. It burns. It stings. But suddenly you can see. You go, wow, this is fantastic. So here's a good prayer for you today. Lord, dear Lord Jesus, give me gold refined in the fire, faith, white raiment, a life of righteous deeds instead of the dirty deeds done dirt cheap, and eye salve. Give me eye salve today. So that I can really see. I see what other people do and know what other people do wrong, and I judge other people, but I don't see what I do wrong. I have a log in my eye. Take a log out of your eye so that you can help somebody else that has a splinter in theirs. Help us, Lord. Help, Lord. The grace man ceases, the vilest of men are exalted. We need you every hour. So, all of these things are so important. He takes away the flap of flesh that covers your heart, your motives, the motives and intentions of your heart, and makes it raw and sensitive. Need I say more? So that you can hear him speak and know exactly what he's saying. You have to live in that world, in that realm. And he makes it possible. So you don't want to be proud. And you don't want to be prejudiced. Don't. Stop it today. You have the ability to do that. Stop it. You're not better than other people. You're worse than most. Do you know that? Even if you're a believer, you're not better than anybody else. You got to be kidding me. If I hung out with you for one day, I'd see it for sure, and you would with me. You go, how can you even say you're a Christian? I didn't say I'm one. The Bible says I'm one because I believed in Christ. I didn't say I'm one. He says I'm one. I don't say I'm a child of God because I earned or deserved anything from God. I'm a child of God because I've been born again. Suddenly I saw Jesus Christ and I knew I had to believe in him. I knew I hadn't believed in him, and it was time to do so. The Holy Spirit convinced me of that. I believed in him, and now, guess what? I'm a child of God on my way to being his friend, God's friend. A friend is someone you can trust. Can God trust you? Man, I don't know. There was a time when I know he couldn't trust me. And he doesn't trust me with certain things. He doesn't tempt us or test us. So there are certain things you may have been praying for and asking for a long time you're not going to get because he doesn't trust you. And he has held you over for a happiness so great, far greater than you can have this from this world or on this earth, a true happiness, a contentment, and the precious fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. Who doesn't want that? Joy. Who doesn't want real joy, real happiness? Peace. How about patience? There's one I'm always praying about. Lord, I don't see too much patience in my life. He said, well, I'm patient with you. I said, okay. Yeah, his patience will make me patient. That's how the Holy Spirit works anyway. His patience makes me patient. I say, oh, how patient you've been with me. And then I see that I haven't been patient with others. So I say, I want to be patient. And he goes, well, now the desire's there. Maybe we'll fulfill that desire by the Word and the Spirit inside of you. He will. That's how he works. In each one of us, as we wait, we don't strive, we wait. It's so gracious. We wait by faith. We stay in the Word all the time. Greg, is it important to stay in the Word every day? Can you miss any? No, you can't miss any. You're not allowed. And your life would be wonderful if that's how you live. And to whatever degree you don't live that way, it won't be. Simple. You say, well, what if you can't get your Bible, get the Bible? Well, he put lots of stuff inside of our soul so we can remember it, think about it, meditate on it. And that's the same thing. I'm not saying you have to do it a certain way or even at a certain time, although it's best to do it first thing. First things first, each day. And then you can be sure it's done. And nothing else will get in the way, trip you up, make you stumble and bumble. Like a stumbling, bumbling idiot, as we are, always are, all of us are without the Word. And so, but he takes away the flap of flesh from your heart so that you can see. It's in your way. It makes you think you have to do what your body tells you to do. And you don't. Not anymore. Not since you believed in Christ. Sin shall not be your master. So stop offering your body parts as instruments of sin and unrighteousness. But offer them to God. Romans 6. There you go. Here's your assignment, Romans 6. You said you gave it to us before. You need to read it again and again and understand exactly what it says. God didn't only do something for you, but he gave you the ability to do something that you couldn't do before, and that is resist temptation and sin and make good choices. You couldn't make good choices before you were saved. Now you can. Now you can make good choices. That's what you need to say to yourself today, all day long, is, I'm now able to make good choices. You'll probably make some if you say that. Think? You will. Oh, today, I'm going to make a good choice. When's the last time you made a good choice? I know the last time you made a bad choice wasn't very long ago. To do something, to go somewhere, to say something, to be with someone, to go to that place where nothing good ever happens. My dad used to say, nothing good happens after midnight. Think it's true? What? Oh, it does? No, it doesn't. Not socially, doesn't. And guess what? People think that their excuses are valid. They think their excuses, that they have an excuse for doing what they do. And guess what? All excuses will completely disintegrate. When we stand before the Lord, and you know also that your excuses are not valid for not getting the word, for not coming to church. See, the pandemic gave people an excuse for not coming to church, and they got used to it. It was much more comfortable and convenient not to come to church. And so now they don't come to church, but they have a reason beyond just because they decided it was more convenient or comfortable not to come to church. They said the pastor doesn't teach the way we want him to. And that's okay. Because they said that to Moses. They said it to Paul. They said it to Jesus. They did. And he said, you know what he said? Shut up. He said, how dare you talk to me like that? No, he didn't. He just went on his way and did what he was supposed to do. All we do is we do what we're called to do, and we don't know how to do it any differently, so we do it, and that's the way it goes. So, shut up. Anyway, I'm being sarcastic, facetious. Anyway, he cuts the flap off so that you can do what God called you to do instead of what you think you have to do because you got these little pangs of desire in the flesh. You know what? I said to myself one day, going on a year and a half ago, over a year and a half ago, I'll bet you I can quit smoking. I smoked for 55 years. I said, because guess what? The urge to smoke, like any other urge, like any other addiction, is just a feeling. One that it may hurt for a moment, but that you can overcome moment by moment. And especially if you trust in the Lord who said, I'll get you off it, I'll get you out of it, I'll get you through it. And so I said, well, Lord, what should I do? He said, you go in on Tuesday night and you announce to the congregation that you quit smoking as of right now. And then you'll be accountable to your congregation. And they'll say, oh, Scott, he started again. I knew he would. No, he didn't, and he never will, by the grace of God. Greg, you're not shooting up, are you? Can't do it even one more time. Don't do it even once. And I don't mean to expose you, but that's no secrets. I did every rotten thing anybody could possibly do. Who cares? We just know the reality of Christ and what he's done in our lives. And we are so grateful, so thankful, eternally grateful. And so that's what you do. It's a feeling. He cut the flap of flesh away so that you can resist temptation and the urges and impressions of your body saying, I want, I need, I must have. You don't. Any of them. Oh, I'm working on a lot of other things in my life that need to have the same thought process. And when the time is right, God will do it. He moves into those places and shows you from time to time. He doesn't get, you don't get rid of all of them at once. Some people have, most of them, but nobody gets rid of all of them at once. Little by little. Why? Because if you got rid of them all at once, you'd be proud. There's no pride, nor is there prejudice, or think you're better than other people. No pride, no prejudice. I didn't know how this message was going to go, but I like it. I think it's good. Pride and prejudice. I was going to get into how God peopled the world once again with Abraham's descendants, but we're not going to do that today. We're almost done. So he says, you who are called uncircumcision, acrobustia, well, Terry and I had a little song, oh, acrobustia, that's for the uncircumcision. And peritome, which is circumcision, it means to cut all the way around. That's what he did. He took your heart and he cut all the flap of flesh on your heart. He cut it all the way around. He didn't leave anything hanging there. And he took it off and discarded it to rot. That's what he did. So now you can make good decisions, and you can't make any excuses. Good decisions without excuses. That's a good recipe for success, real success in life. No excuses. And what was the other one? Good decisions. Very good. Good decisions and no excuses. Anyway, so it says that the circumcision made without hands, that's the one that we're after. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew, you may find out that you're a Jew today, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, performed spiritually, not according to any letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. If it's merely outward in the flesh, then it's man-made with hands and a knife, performed in infancy, which is a tradition here in the United States. We're a Judeo-Christian nation, and we do the things the Jews do, like one of them being male circumcision, performed in infancy, or in some cases afterward, for supposed purposes of hygiene, which is not true, and or male conformity. That's more true, is what it is. So you're not different from the other boys. If it's a real circumcision, then it's invisible to the naked eye, with or without a mark seen in the naked body. This circumcision is performed without hands and a knife, and is the cutting off of the automatic control of sin by removing the nature of sin, followed by the installation of a new righteous nature reckoned to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, just like it was for Abraham. In Colossians 2:11, it says, "And in him," in Christ, "you were circumcised, men and women, boys and girls, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It's private and personal, as private and personal as anything can be. Only you and God see it and know what has occurred in the, what it calls the koilia, in the guts, in your guts, in your innermost parts. Koilia also means in the reproductive organs, which relates to circumcision, the innermost parts. Your circumcision is performed not by men with hands and a knife, but by Jesus Christ without hands and a knife, who removes the body of flesh that automatically succumbs to the impulse, impression, and influence of sin, so that you can make good decisions without excuses. Then ever afterwards, with a new nature, we are enabled to ignore the urges of the body and resist temptation in order to avert the negative consequences, future losses, and limitation of options that bad decisions and excuses bring into our life, without pride or prejudice. Don't ever forget that God does not mark iniquity nor deal with us according to our sins. You know that, don't you? He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, and he doesn't mark our iniquity. The last time he saw your sins is when he gathered them from the line of time and eternity and imputed them and charged them and blamed them on Christ. And he took them to the cross and paid for every single one of them, past, present, and future. And also circumcised your heart the moment that you believe. That was all done on the cross. And now you can have that too. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Quite a reward you get for your iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. That's Psalm 103:10. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Really far. So far as he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are made of dust. I love that. He said he doesn't have much expectation toward you should you attempt to do this on your own, but great aspiration where you're concerned. When you let or allow him to do it, it'll be wonderful in the end. Psalm 133 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? What's the answer to that? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Were he to do so, that is to charge our sins or to impute them, in any instance, he would have to disregard the payment of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and practice the injustice of what's called double jeopardy. That is paying for something twice or trying someone when something has been acquitted once. You can't. You can only be judged one time, which his holiness cannot in any way allow. He says, when I see the blood, you believe, and it's like applying the blood in the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over without pride, without passion, without prejudice. The new life he gave me, I was hoping Vicki would do that one today, but she did another wonderful one. The very life of the Savior, in the new life he gave me, I'm free. Vicki's wonderful song was spawned by this teaching, which made a lasting impression on her and on many others. And for that, I'm very grateful and thankful. Not proud, grateful, thankful. Your new life has a new inclination, has a new motivation, and a new aspiration. The inclination is to obey the Lord, not to disobey. The motivation of knowing the Lord, being his friend, and his word, and the aspiration of being well-pleasing in his sight, knowing that you are, by faith, hope, and love. Fueled by the word, empowered by the spirit, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. Thank you for the simplicity and for the complexity of it all. It's so wonderful. It's higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. Your words, your thoughts, and your ways, so much higher. And Father, we just thank you for all these things. Father, bless the word of God to our souls in the interim until we meet again. And if I could have Vicki, please, and if I could have my ushers, Father, bless the offering today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.